A very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this morning's message is all about church leadership. And I think that this is a timely message because in 6 weeks' time, the 3-year term of our present session will be coming to an end. And all church members will then be gathered here to elect a new session during our annual congregational meeting on the 23rd of April. And I would like all of us to be in prayer that the right people will be elected to serve in our church session for the next 3 years. As we all should know by now, our church theme for this year is building up the Church of Christ. And in order to do that, good leadership is so essential. We need good leaders in order to build up the church. We need leaders who are faithful and committed to do the Lord's work. We need leaders who will be good examples to the members. And in order to be qualified to lead, they must above all fulfill God's requirements for church leadership. You know, it is very unfortunate that in some churches today, people are just appointed to lead the church without much regard for God's requirements, and it is done merely to fill up some vacant leadership positions. The standards required for the leadership are lowered to open the door much wider so that more people can be admitted as leaders of the church. As a result of this, some are placed in positions of spiritual leadership much too soon. For instance, according to this news article from July 2011, entitled Young, Trendy, and a Preacher, this young man was only 12 years old when he first preached at a local church. And the article goes on to report that more young people are taking on leadership roles following the trend of teen celebrity preachers in Christian groups in America. And you know, all this goes clearly against what the Apostle Paul had written in 1 Timothy chapter 3 concerning the qualifications of being an elder. It says, not a novice, not a new believer or young believer, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Some churches are also not very careful in the people that they allow to preach it at their worship service on Sunday. And as long as a person has some credentials and is able to speak reasonably well, he is allowed to come up to the pulpit and to minister to the congregation. And no effort is made to examine his beliefs or his background or his manner of life, which may be filled with sin and compromise. And the result of such laxity is disastrous, as the congregation soon becomes deeply influenced by him and by his deviant lifestyle. Dearly beloved, we cannot afford to be careless in whom we allow to teach us and lead us, as the damage done when there is carelessness in this matter is often irreparable. And one result of this is that young believers are stumbled in their faith when they see a prominent leader, a respected Bible teacher whom they know, holding on to some questionable doctrine or doing something which is questionable or even breaking the law. I think many of us may remember the court case that took place 8 years ago involving 6 leaders of a megachurch in Singapore. They were all convicted and jailed for misusing $50 million from their church coffers to finance the secular music career of the pastor's wife. And this turned out to be the largest amount of charity funds that has ever been misappropriated in Singapore's legal history. You know, many people were actually stumbled by this case, and that church lost about 1/4 of its members. Now, my purpose in bringing up all these things is to help us to understand the need for us to be very careful in the matter of church leadership for the sake of the welfare of the church and for the good testimony that the church ought to have before the world. Higher standards of conduct, higher standards of spiritual devotion and godliness must be required of all who would serve God as leaders in the church. And you as church members have an important duty as well in this matter. It is your duty to keep insisting that God's requirements for church leadership always be maintained. And in every church election, you need to be present. You need to come and vote carefully only for those who have proven themselves to be fit for service. And make sure that you select your leaders wisely, not based on their qualifications alone, but rather on their Christian character, their testimony, and their service. This is much more important. So this morning we're going to learn how to do this by considering how the Christians of the church in Jerusalem selected new leaders for their church. So let us read the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, and we shall read this responsively. I'll begin in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them together. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Now, from our study of this passage, we will see that in order to fulfill God's requirements for church leadership, we must be willing to do at least 3 things. Firstly, to recognize the need for new leaders. Secondly, to use the right criteria for choosing leaders. And thirdly, to select the right people to lead. So let us begin with the first thing that we need to do, and that is to recognize the need for new leaders. Now we look at the first 2 verses of our text, which says, And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You see, up to this point, the only leaders which the church in Jerusalem had were the 12 apostles. They were the ones empowered with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And as they faithfully ministered to the people by preaching and teaching the word of God, souls were saved by the thousands. And so by the time you reach chapter 6, the total number of believers in the church had grown to about 8,000 to 10,000. Now, this kind of growth and increase of believers is what every church should be praying for and striving for. But every church also needs to remember that with multiplied growth and blessing, there comes multiplied responsibility to meet multiplied needs. You see, the first Christians were actually just Jews who lived in Jerusalem and Judea, and they all spoke Hebrew. That was their mother tongue. But now as the gospel was spreading further beyond Israel and the church grew in numbers, you see Jews coming from other lands who were saved. And these Jews were called the Grecians in verse 1 because they had a different mother tongue. They spoke Greek. Greek was the international language of that time. And Hebrew was probably their second language, which they would not be able to speak so well. So although they were Jews, like those who live in Judea and Jerusalem, they were different from them in their language and also in their culture. And at first they were a minority. Not many Grecians were in the church at first, but as more and more of them responded to the gospel, they soon became quite a large and significant group in the church. Now, one of the important needs in those days was the financial support of widows. You see, widows were often destitute since they lived at a time when the men were the sole breadwinners of families. And as there were no social welfare institutions to help them at that time, the church had to rise up to the occasion with a mercy ministry to provide adequate care for its needy widows. This then became a very hot issue in the church when the Greek-speaking Jews complained that their widows were being neglected. They were not receiving any help from the church. How can support only be given to the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews in the church? Well, all this while, you know, the 12 apostles had been able to cope with ministering to the needs of the Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, especially to the widows of the Hebrew-speaking Jews. But now with the additional load of helping the widows of the Grecians, they found themselves overwhelmed. And they knew that if they were to take on this additional responsibility of meeting these needs, they would end up spending less and less time on meeting the spiritual needs of the church. And this means that their primary ministry of teaching, preaching, and praying would be very much hindered. And hence, the apostles wisely decided that this matter now needed to be resolved urgently by the entire congregation. And according to verse 2, they told them, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Now, this reminds us that all church leaders need to recognize that they're not able to do everything that needs to be done because of their limited capacity. And it takes courage and humility for the leaders to admit that they have limited capacities to serve and then to take steps for a needed change. And in this aspect, the apostles actually are good examples for us to follow. They were not afraid to admit to the congregation that they are unable to meet the increased needs of the church. They were not fearful of sharing their burden of service and leadership with others. And their only concern was that the Lord's work should not be hindered by their limitations, and that they should continue to focus their time and efforts on being efficient in what they as apostles should be doing, and that is to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what follows, therefore, is that the apostles recommended that new leaders be appointed to take charge of seeing to the physical needs of the Greek-speaking believers in the church. Now, let me ask you this. What do you think would have happened if the apostles had not done this? What would have happened if they had not recognized their own limitations and if they had not taken the bold but wise step of getting new leaders on board? I think that the history of the early church would have been quite different. And there are two possible scenarios. The first is that no changes are made at all and that the widows of the Greek-speaking Jews continue to be left neglected. If this continues for a long period of time, the discontentment arising from this would soon bring forth conflicts within the church and even division, and that would have crippled the early church badly. Now, in the second scenario, the 12 apostles could have taken it upon themselves to meet the physical needs of the Greek-speaking Jews on top, you know, of already doing trying to meet the physical needs of the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And then the early church would also have been crippled, since the apostles would be spending all their time on doing this and not have any time left to minister God's word and to pray. They would be caught up so intensely with physical needs that the church's spiritual needs would be neglected. And this would then lead to the church dying of spiritual starvation. Now, what can we learn from all this? We learn that in serving the Lord, change is sometimes necessary when the circumstances have changed. Steps must then be taken to bring about this change in a wise and orderly manner. You know, in the coming elections of our church, there will be a similar change. We will see a number of new deacons and new elders being nominated for election. We will also see some of our present leaders stepping down. Now, if our concern is truly for the Lord's work in Life Church to keep growing and prospering without any hindrance, then let us be willing to implement such changes when the time comes. But change does involve a cost in time and effort, especially to identify suitable candidates for leadership. How can we identify the right candidates to serve as leaders? Now, unlike the elections of the world and of, you know, secular organizations, we do not consider a candidate's popularity, his looks, his social status, his profession, his wealth, and how well connected he may be in society. As we look at the next verse of our text, we will see that the criteria that is used to choose leaders for the church are quite different. Verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business." And from this, we learn that the second thing that we must be willing to do in order to follow God's requirements for the church leadership is to use the right criteria to choose leaders. The apostles proposed that the church members would look out for seven men from among the Greek-speaking believers who would be qualified to be appointed as new leaders in the church. And the appointing, the important thing to note here is that the emphasis is not merely on finding men who are willing, but rather to find men who are qualified. In verse 3, the apostles spelled out three important criteria that must be met. First of all, they must be men of honest report. Now, to have an honest report means to have a good reputation in public and also be well spoken of by everyone. And this first qualification is therefore a moral qualification. A candidate for leadership must be above reproach in all matters, whether it is in his family life or his social life, his working life, or financial matters. That is the first criterion for considering anyone for a place of spiritual leadership. Is there anything at all in his background that would be against him? Now, the second criterion mentioned in verse 3 is men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And this directs our attention now to the spiritual qualification. It implies that a leader cannot be a new Christian, but one who has known the Lord, walked with him, and grown into Christian maturity. He must have already learned how to submit daily to the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, so that his will and his desires would always be in tune, in alignment with God's will and God's desires. Now, such spiritual maturity is acquired through serious, consistent study of God's word and through consistent prayer. One needs to develop sensitivity to the Spirit's leading and discernment of God's will, not just for oneself, but for the whole church as well. Now, the third qualification is a little bit more difficult to have. The word which is used in verse 3 is wisdom, men who are full of wisdom. And in this context, it would be the kind of wisdom which would be applicable to leaders, particularly skills that would help them in their task. This would be what we call the practical qualification. It would include the ability to organize and plan, to make sound decisions, to coordinate activities, to lead people in exercising faithful and efficient stewardship and good management of resources. Now, although not everyone may have this practical qualification, this is something that can be cultivated with diligent effort and experience. So now that we have seen these three criteria, we also notice that all of them were to be met at the same time. Having one or two out of three would not be good enough. The apostles did not say, look out for seven men who are either of honest report or full of the Holy Spirit or full of wisdom. The conjunction used here is not or, but and. And so if someone comes along with a good reputation and is spirit-filled, but he had terrible leadership skills, should he be considered for the leadership post? I don't think so, because such a person may become easily discouraged and frustrated when he constantly finds himself to be incompetent, unable to lead the people in the direction that the Lord wants them to take. On the other hand, if someone had excellent leadership skills but was spiritually or morally weak, he also would not qualify, because such a person might easily become proud and may abuse his power to manipulate the members for his own selfish purposes. So a good leader has to meet all three criteria, moral, spiritual, and practical, in order to be considered as a possible candidate for church leadership. The question that arises is this: how can we find such men? And how can we find them in sufficient numbers to meet, you know, sufficient number of candidates to meet all these three criteria? Now, humanly speaking, it is very difficult. But let us remember that when we are in God's kingdom, God himself will see to it that the needs of the church will be met. He will supply such qualified men to be leaders for his church. They are his gifts to the church, and therefore we can, by faith, believe that they will arise from among the ranks of believers whenever the need arises. And this is what we see happening even here in Acts chapter 6. According to verses 5 and 6, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. And so there were men who fitted the requirements. Seven of them are named here. From this, we now learn that the third thing that we must be willing to do in order to fulfill God's requirements for church leadership is to select the right people to lead. And we notice here that the multitude of believers chose the seven men who filled all the three criteria in a very peaceful and orderly election. You see nothing of campaigning or secret meetings or threatening letters. There was no mudslinging speeches with, you know, accusations that so often characterize elections that go on in the world. And rightly so, because God's people should never have to stoop so low to choose their leaders, since all believers are to be guided by the Spirit, by a spirit of love and humility, even in the selection of their leaders. Now, the seven who were selected by the multitude of believers were then presented before the apostles to be prayed for and dedicated for service. So let us find out who they were. The first name to be mentioned here is Stephen. And he is described as being full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You know, this same Stephen would later on be martyred for his faith in Acts chapter 7. And he was a powerful preacher who had a tremendous understanding of the scriptures. The second name that is mentioned here is Philip. He would later become known as Philip the Evangelist. And when we reach Acts chapter 8, we will learn how Philip brings the gospel to the people of Samaria and how he wins an Ethiopian official to Christ. Later on in Acts chapter 21, you'll see Philip mentioned as having raised up four daughters and all of them actively serving the Lord. Now, the rest of the chosen leaders, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, are not mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. But just like Stephen and Philip, they must have been capable men, filled with the Spirit, who are able to carry out their responsibilities as leaders well. And each of them was a real blessing to the church. You may ask, how do we know this? How do we know that all of them became real blessings to the church? Well, just look at the next verse, verse 7, and then you'll see how. It says that the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And since this verse comes immediately after verse 6, it describes the outcome of this choosing of new leaders. And you notice that there is no more mention of the neglected widows of the Greek-speaking believers. This problem was apparently completely resolved after the newly appointed leaders began to do their work. And this, by the way, is how the office of deaconship began. The seven men in this passage became the very first deacons of the New Testament church. This designation, deacon, is actually derived from the work that they were appointed to do, which is described in verse 2 as serving tables. You see, the Greek word, which is translated here as serve, is actually diakonein. And hence, a person who served became known in the New Testament as diakonos, or deacon. By serving tables, they ministered to the physical needs of the church. And these seven deacons apparently did much more than just minister to the physical needs of the church. For according to verse 7, the word of God increased. And that means that they now spread at a faster rate than before. You see, the seven deacons must have been actively giving the word of God when they were not busy taking care of the church's physical needs. And they may have even been giving the word of God even while they were ministering to the widows, you know, by sharing God's word with them. And we know that Stephen and Philip were preaching the gospel wherever they went. And if they preached, others would also follow the example. Others would also become bold to share the gospel like them. You know, good leaders are those who are able to influence others and set an example of Christian life and witness to inspire people to follow them. Verse 7 also mentions that the number of Christ's disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And it's interesting, you may remember that according to verse 1, what originally had brought about the problem that led to the need for new leaders was the increased number of disciples. And yet here we see another increase in the number of disciples taking place soon after they had elected new leaders for the church. And you know, and as the numbers grew, soon even these additional seven leaders would not be enough to meet the increased needs of the church. And there would probably have been more elections taking place in the early church later on, resulting in more new leaders serving in the church. Now we must also remember that leaders who are appointed to serve cannot serve forever. And thus there is a constant need to appoint new leaders to replace them, since the existing ones may not be able to carry on for very valid reasons. Just look at the next chapter of Acts, and you'll see there that one of these seven deacons was stoned to death, Stephen. And then in chapter 8, another one was forced to leave Jerusalem and to migrate elsewhere, and that's Philip, because of the severe persecution that broke out in Jerusalem at the martyrdom of Stephen. He had to leave. And so you can see, you know, that even though you have these new leaders, the numbers will also be depleted after some time. And a similar situation exists in any local church. Some leaders cannot continue serving because of changing circumstances. After giving the very best years of their life to serve God and His people, there comes a time when the infirmities of age, as well as illnesses, will start taking a toll on their ability to serve. And they become frail as their health and their memory begin to fail. When that happens, others must be willing to rise up to take their place. And this is why our church must constantly prepare for leadership renewal, trusting God to keep providing new leaders whenever there's a need. Now, perhaps the Lord may also be calling some of you here to take up leadership roles in our church in time to come. It may not be for this coming election, but perhaps for the next one in 2026, or even for the one after that. And what you can do now is to pray and seek God's will for your life. Where does He want you to serve? And you can start serving the Lord in our church ministries and cultivate the moral, spiritual, and practical qualities that are mentioned in verse 3, to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. You know, an American pastor by the name of William P. Merrill once wrote a very well-known hymn that sounds the call for leaders. "Rise up, O man of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great." So let us all be praying that the Lord will raise up men of God from our church who will rise up and make her great for His glory. And let us as a church be willing to do our part well, and that is to recognize the need for new leaders, to use the right criteria for choosing our leaders, and to select the right people to lead us. May the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank Thee that Thou hast shown us through Thy word today how crucial it is for Thy people to be led by the right men. Men who are qualified morally, spiritually, as well as practically. And Lord, we also realize that this is not an easy task, to find the right people to lead Thy church. But Lord, in this day and age, we do need such men, and we pray that Thou provide them, that Thou would show us who they are, even within our midst, and put them in the positions of leadership. And Lord, we pray that this will be Thy blessing upon Life Church, even for the years to come, that there will be no shortage of supply of good and faithful men to lead our church, even until the time that the Lord Jesus Christ returns. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us, in closing, sing a hymn.